We turn to the chapter we read in Paul's epistle to the Romans, Romans chapter 14. We shall read again verse 8. Romans 14 at verse 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. The major theme of this chapter is how strong believers should treat their weaker brethren. And there is the law or rule of love in all things, and in the exercise of Christian love, then stronger believers are to have a regard for their weaker brethren and their frailty, their lack of exercise of faith in the Word of God, with regard to such things as what foods they might eat, what days they should be keeping holy to the Lord. Remember, this is in the context of the New Testament church having emerged out of the Jewish church of the Old Testament. And there was that attitude on the part of many who had come from a Jewish background to want to retain certain aspects of what they had been familiar with, things belonging to the law of Moses. These things had been fulfilled by Christ. And those with a relatively strong faith in Christ through the Word of God understood that. But there were weaker brethren, and they had a conscience about some of these matters. And so the stronger believers were to bear with them patiently, praying for them and trusting in the Lord that by patient instruction, these weaker brethren would obtain a stronger faith and be delivered from these things. The law of love, this rule, which has a prominent place in the church, indeed the chiefest of the graces in one sense. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. And the theme we have in our text, in particular, is love to Christ, and it is in love to Christ, of course, that we have a love for the weaker brethren. And we might think of it as devotedness to Christ. What it is to be devoted to the Lord Jesus. And Paul has a wonderful word to give to the Roman Christians and the Holy Spirit to us, showing us that our devotedness to Christ is to be comprehensive. And that, of course, because the love of Christ for his people is a comprehensive love. It is a limitless love, infinite. Well, we're not capable of that. But as much as a finite creature may love God, so we are to love God. So we are to be devoted to Christ. We have this obligation, and we have it in the light of what God has done for us in Christ, in the light of a gracious salvation, in the light of the self-giving of the Son of God, the redemption he purchased, he made on the cross for each and every one of his own. In the light of that, There can only be one attitude of heart and mind and will on the part of the believer, whether weak or strong in faith, and that is to be devoted to Christ. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Well, this obligation to be devoted to Christ, to glorify Christ, to exalt his name, we see that it extends through life, and indeed through death, and into eternity. Well, with God's help, we shall consider devotedness to Christ in terms of being devoted to Christ in life, being devoted to Christ in death, and then the truth that we are eternally the Lord's. Firstly, devoted to Christ in life. For whether we live unto the Lord. Purchased with his precious blood. This is how believers are to live. Not unto themselves, but unto their Lord, to whom they owe their soul's salvation, to whom they owe everything. Body and soul, we are to be devoted to Christ. Christ, in terms of his redemption, purchased his people, body and soul. And we are his possession. We belong to him. We belong to him in the covenant from all eternity, in God's election, the people of God, chosen in Christ, given to Christ, that he should be their Redeemer. And the people of God, these elect of God, called in time by the gospel and brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. The Lord Jesus came into the world for them and for them alone. He loved the church and gave himself for it. He poured out his soul unto death. He poured out his blood on the cross in order to pay for the sins of his people. And so when we believe on the Lord Jesus, repent of our sin and come to Christ, well, do we not understand that we are his purchase, his possession? This is what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Body and soul. Well, we often emphasize the salvation of our souls. And that is of fundamental importance. The soul which exists forever. The soul which is the most important part of man. And the redeemed soul, the saved soul, is to be for the Lord. And we are to serve God with all the capacities, the abilities of our soul. It begins with the mind. That's how the Lord works. He instructs us with his truth. And the Spirit of the Lord brings the truth of God's word to bear upon our spirit, our soul. our mind enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, Christ as Redeemer, Christ as our prophet, priest and king, Christ as our whole salvation, made of God unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption. And we must confess that in terms of the faculties of our soul, if we may speak that way, too often we devote them not to the Lord and His honor and glory, not to His service, but to our own interests. So many of our interests are in the end not of any great benefit to us, or perhaps of no benefit at all. Vain things, empty, idle things, frivolous things, amusements. And the great need and the great duty and obligation is to be devoting our minds and hearts and wills to the Lord. You remember in Philippians that Paul is telling the Christians there in Philippi how they should occupy their minds, and this is relevant, of course, for ourselves. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Fill your minds with these things. And some will tell us that these things are the good things, the pleasant things to be found in the world, and even in worldly society. But that is not the emphasis, as we discover from the following verse. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. These were the things they'd learned from the mouth of the apostle in his preaching and teaching of the word of God. And they'd seen these things exemplified in the life of the apostle. These are the things of God, the things of Christ, the things of grace, the things of salvation and holiness and eternal life. These are the things which should occupy our minds. And they will more and more in those who are devoted to Christ. The mind, the heart, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The reference there is to the spiritual heart, of course, the center of the spiritual man. And the heart is where love to Christ should be flowing from. The heart is the seat also of faith in Christ. Every grace worked in the heart. Grace transforming the heart, making it new, giving it new desires. And the chiefest desire in your heart and my heart must be the Lord. The desire of our soul should be to the Lord and to the remembrance of Him, thinking upon Him. Jesus Christ should be our first love, not anyone else, not anything else. Christ at the center. Christ dwelling in the heart by faith. This mutual friendship and fellowship. The heart, so important in the Christian life. If the heart is right, everything else will tend to be right. But if the heart is wrong, everything else will tend to be wrong. So guard your heart and reserve it for the Lord, and shut out of your heart, by shutting your eyes and your ears against these things, all that would draw you away from the Lord, and all that would cause your love and your devotion to Christ to be affected, to be diminished. And the will. The will is vital in the Christian life. You know how it was from Scripture, from your own experience. In your unconverted days, you were in bondage to sin, to the lusts of the old carnal nature, the old man in Adam, living for this world and looking no higher than this world, as though this world was to be your home forever, despite what your conscience was telling you. And the Lord, in his wondrous mercy and grace, gave you deliverance. Now, if the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt was a wonderful thing, indeed a miraculous thing, or we might say, how much more is the deliverance of the slave to sin? No power at all in that individual, in that sinner, in terms of his will, toward any spiritual good. None at all. And the release is by the working of God's grace, the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. And we're delivered from sin to Christ. Now that deliverance is complete in one sense, in that we are born again. There's new life in the soul. There's a union with Christ. And that union is forever. But just as the Israelites then had to spend many long and difficult and trying years in the wilderness before they entered the promised land, so the believer will be striving against sin and putting sin to death, and seeking more grace and to draw closer to Christ in their walk and in their affections and in their experience all their lives here. Devoted to Christ in soul, but also in body. Paul was telling the Corinthians that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Lord has entered in, and the body is for the Lord. There was the teaching in the ancient world, the Greek world, that the physical didn't really matter. The soul, the spirit, that was all that mattered. The Bible teaches quite otherwise. Christ died for the body as well as for the soul. We will be raised at the last day with the self-same body. The application of Christ's redemption will extend to the body. He's able to change our vile body. It will be made like unto Christ's glorious body. And here and now, by the grace of God, the body is to be devoted to Christ. We serve him, body and soul. We use of our physical strength and energy and every limb, as it were, to the glory of God. That is how we are to live. And we are to take care of the body, not to abuse it, misuse it, to seek a good measure of health and strength as the Lord is pleased, that while we are here, we may be able to serve Christ in his church. Remembering all the time this wonderful truth, mysterious truth, that the Lord is in us. There is the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. Christ is said to dwell in the heart of the believer by faith. We have union with Christ, and that union extends to the body as well as to the soul. Devoted to Christ, body and soul, and devoted to Christ with our time and our talents. Time is so quickly passing. We feel that as we get older, it passes more quickly. And for all of us, there's less time remaining than time we have already spent. And perhaps we spent it foolishly. And there are many regrets. A Christless life. An unprofitable life. But now in the Lord, praise be to God, and redeeming the time, knowing that the days are evil. Redeeming the time. It's only possible in Christ. It means that the time we now have may be and is used to the glory of God by those who have faith in Christ, who love the Lord, and who keep his word, honoring God. Talents are varied in type and in number, but every believer has talents, gifts, abilities which should be used for the Lord. We are all able to pray. That is universal for Christians. Through Christ, our great high priest, we're all able to bear witness in some way or other, if not so easily by our lips, by our lives, and the latter is the more important. We're all able to show kindness in the Lord's name, to do good in the Lord's name. And in these ways, we're revealing a devotion to the Lord Jesus. He is Lord. That is our confession. We're saying we owe everything to him. He is our master. And we are glad to be following him and to be given any work, any duty by him, to perform for his glory, the benefit of his church, even to be a doorkeeper in God's house. A loving, sincere, and we trust consistent devotion to Christ, nothing feigned about it, open and honest, and bearing testimony to the world around us that Jesus Christ is our all. and in all, but also devoted to Christ in death. And whether we die unto the Lord. This is not something we perhaps think of so much. All our focus is on serving the Lord here and now, but there is something that every believer should be doing in terms of service to the Lord with regard to their death. Now, the manner of death differs so much. For some, it may come in an instant. And there is no time indeed to utter a parting word to any. But preparatory to death, there should be that prayer, and there should be that seeking of God's grace, so that the believer lives up to that very moment as one who is following Christ, and that that is known. If it is the Lord's will to take someone, perhaps even in their sleep, well, until that point, right up until that point, they've honored Christ. They've demonstrated a love to the Savior and the worth of the Savior. For most, of course, there will be the evidence of the approach of death, a growing frailty, one illness after another perhaps. These things are in the Lord's disposal, and that in a sovereign way. But the Lord granting us our faculties to the end, He's giving us an opportunity to speak of His name, to testify what the Lord has done for our soul, and to others what He will do for their souls if they also trust in Him. When Paul wrote to the Philippians, he of course had some conception of the manner of his death. We believe that Paul met a martyr's death. So now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That was the spirit which was in him. Christ was everything. And he could not but speak of Christ. Yes, in preaching, but also in private conversation. Whenever there was an opportunity, something concerning Christ would be testified by the Apostle Paul, and no doubt right up until his death. That is a great witness to the world. You see, the world has no hope in death. It's a vain hope, if a hope is claimed at all. The prospect before the ungodly, the unbelieving, is a dread one. A dread one. And we're often told, oh, so-and-so died a peaceful death, surrounded by their loved ones, as though they had not a care, not a burden, not a fear at all. It can only be that they shut out the thought of what was happening, what was about to happen, from their minds. although their conscience was so dead after a life of sin and no repentance, that it now refused to speak to them. The believer so often, as we have read and may have experienced in terms of those we knew coming to their end in this world, their appointed end, the believer may be having a foretaste of glory, something of what is ahead, the joy, the unparalleled joy of heaven born in upon the soul. The Lord giving a token, an evidence to one of his own that he or she was soon to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. We have that blessed account of Stephen, the deacon and first Christian martyr, at the end of Acts chapter 7. And you have the last two verses. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. A beautiful picture of the experience of a believer in the midst of horror. Stoned to death. Could anything more cruel be imagined? But the Lord was with his servant. And by the grace of God, this was what Stephen was doing. He was calling upon God. He was praying. And he was praying with confidence, we believe, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Indeed, were we not told earlier in the chapter that he had looked up steadfastly into heaven? And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Well, that was the Lord strengthening Stephen and revealing what was before him, so that Stephen was looking beyond his death to his entrance into the Lord's nearer presence. Stephen even praying for his persecutors, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And so he fell asleep. That brings us to our third and final point briefly. Eternally, the Lord's. Stephen fell asleep. But what does that mean? His soul did not fall asleep. It's spoken of the body. Our catechism tells us that the souls of believers are at their death, made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory. They don't lapse into some sort of unconsciousness. No, the soul returns to God who gave it. The soul is before the throne. The soul is beholding the Lord Jesus in all his glory and beauty. The body, being still united to Christ, rests in the grave until the resurrection. Rests in the grave as in a bed. Until that day when Christ returns, the trumpet sounding, the angels present, and those who are alive and remain caught up together with those the Lord is bringing with him, the church, his body, his redeemed. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. And what comfort we have. Our faithful Saviour will receive our spirit of death. Our faithful Saviour will raise our mortal remains at the judgment day. Our faithful Saviour will publicly acquit us. And he will welcome us into heaven, body and soul, perfect in terms of all the effects of sin, removed and dwelling now in the sinless state of heaven. And that is where the Lord's people will spend eternity. Here in this world they were devoted to Christ. And there they shall be devoted to Christ more indeed and more purely than they were here. There will be nothing else for their affections to be drawn to and diverted to. Christ is all the glory. And we are thankful for that. Because already in our hearts we have this estimation of him by grace. And what we perceive now, somewhat dimly at times, in terms of the life of heaven and the glory of it, well, the moment we enter there, we shall have the full flood of divine light, and we shall have a wonderful comprehension of what the Lord has done for us and did in us and by us, and what the Lord has now brought us to, and our devotion to Christ will be as it ought to be, a pure, holy love, loving him who first loved us. And may we, by his grace, be more devoted to him here in our lives and even when we come to our dying day. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal God, we bless thy name for all that thou hast wrought for thy people by Jesus Christ, and all which is brought to them by the work of the Holy Spirit in saving grace. And wilt thou work in our hearts more and more a loving devotion to our loving Master, and may there be a holy obedience in our hearts and evident in our lives as his followers. Deliver us from sinful self and from the allurements of this passing world, and grant that Jesus Christ would be exalted more and more in his people. These things we ask for his name's sake. Amen.